Again, I want to say good morning to all of you. Happy to see you and happy that you have joined us to worship our Father in spirit and in truth. So glad. Hopefully that this hour of worship will increase your desire to do God's will throughout the rest of the week. Make us stronger in Him. And I want to welcome all the Jacobs family. See, the last time I remember, you know, Jody and Chris and Mark, they were only that age. See, now all the grandchildren are here, it's taking their place, okay? One of the biggest problems and issues throughout the whole religious world, especially in the Christian world, is that those people, adherents of different doctrines, adherents of different religious bodies, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. See, Paul's desire, as he quotes from the book of, as he wrote in the book of 1 Timothy, that God wants all men to be saved and therefore to come to the knowledge of the truth. It was the mission of Jesus Christ to seek and to save that which was lost. In this particular case of Romans 10, the Apostle Paul was desirous for his own countrymen, the Jews, to be like he is, that Paul became a Christian, Paul obeyed the gospel, turned away from the law of Moses, and turned unto Jesus Christ. That's the only way that these Jews can be saved, and not by following the law of Moses. And yet so many of the Jews during the time of Paul continued to keep the law of Moses and follow the covenant of Moses and the covenant of that law. And so the only power that God has today to save us or to save men is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only power. That power in which Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to salvation. To all those that believe, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles or to the Greeks. And the reason why God's power is in that gospel, because that gospel reveals the righteousness of God. I must be made righteous in accordance to God's way. Not my own righteousness, not righteousness based on human wisdom, but righteousness that comes in God and was summed up in His Son, Jesus Christ. Righteousness is an important issue in regard to our being saved under the conditions of the gospel of Christ or under the conditions of the covenant of Moses. Let me read it again, this Romans, the 10th chapter. And emphasize those things that are necessary for me to be saved. It's dealing with righteousness. Whether the righteousness is of God or whether the righteousness is of men, it deals with my righteousness in accordance to God as He summed up those things in Jesus Christ. So in Romans, the 10th chapter, this is what He says. My heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Who? The Jewish salvation, as He talks about in Romans, the 9th chapter. And he goes on to say, I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with the knowledge of God. Not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God, because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Paul's great desire is for all men to be saved. That he would put his life in danger in so many situations, so many places, just for that one purpose of bringing that gospel to people so that gospel can be obeyed by the people he presents this gospel. At the prayer of Jesus Christ had said to the Father in John the 17th chapter, and he says, Father, I've glorified thee here upon the earth. The hour is come. Now glorify me thee with the glory that I had before thee. And he goes on to say in John 3, this is life eternal, to know you, God, and to know the Son whom you did send upon this earth. So salvation is based on knowledge. A knowledge about God's righteousness, knowledge about God's sacrificing of His Son upon the cross, and knowledge as stated in the gospel of Christ, of which Paul says, therefore what I preach to you by the gospel, by which you receive, by which you stand, and by which you saved, by which you are saved. I set forth unto you that Christ died and was buried according to the scriptures, was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. So the basis of the gospel of Christ, which brings forth God's righteousness, is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Upon that, the gospel is based. Upon that, I take the Lord's Supper. Upon that fact of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, I am baptized into Jesus Christ. All of that, my whole Christianity, my whole religion in Christ is based upon that important fact of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so in that prayer that's recorded by John, John had stated and wrote that life eternal is to know God and to know him who was sent by God, that is Jesus Christ, knowledge. People are ignorant. One of the things in regard to these people of Romans, the 10th chapter, they were ignorant of God's righteousness, mainly because they refused to believe in God. In regard to that wilderness wanderings, when God had caused the freedom of the Jews to come out of Egyptian bondage and walk for 40 years because of their disobedience, and did not believe the report of the spies about you can occupy that land that's flowing with milk and honey. And so for 40 years, these children of Israel had wandered in the wilderness. And out of the 603,000 qualified men that came out of the Egyptian bondage, only two were saved, and those two were Jacob and Joshua. And so when I read about that, it says in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, verse 12, it says, take heed, lest you fall short of the promise, you know, that was given to you. And they fell short because of the hardness of their heart, which was the cause of the unbelief. Unbelief, in other words, prevented so many of these Jews to enter into the promised land. Same thing is true today. The fact of people rejecting that God's righteousness and submitting only to their own righteousness. And look also, there's a problem also. The issue is carried out in Acts 17 chapter during the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And when he came to Athens, he saw all of these different idols that was ascribed to and praise of the fire, of the sun, of the moon, all of the different idols, until he came to one idol and he saw that idol to an unknown God. And therefore he said this, I know that you are very religious in all respects. So they're very religious now, wanting to please the God that they think would serve them, right? They were very religious. And yet, the Apostle Paul wrote in this verse 22 and verse 23, I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship to an unknown God, and therefore what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. So all of those Athenians with the many, many idols that they had, even had one idol that was inscribed with this statement, to an unknown God, because they were fearful that they might miss one God and offend that one God that they miss. And Paul said, what you worship in ignorance. Ignorance of who? Of what the next verse says. Now therefore I said to you, the God who made the world and all things therein, since he is the Lord in heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by man's hands. And so Paul says, you're worshiping in ignorance. You're not following after the righteousness of God as revealed by him. And so when you look at that, the ignorant part of these Jews, or of these Athenians in this particular case, had failed to please the Father who is in heaven. Their praise, their loyalty, their allegiance was not to the Father, but was to these idols. That's what the problem and the issue of these Athenian people. I look also in regard to what he says in Acts 17 chapter. He said this, the time of ignorance God is now overlooked, but he has commanded all men everywhere to repent, yeah, and come to the knowledge of the truth. So therefore, ignorance is not an excusable cause for one to worship him without knowing him. Ignorance is not an excuse. It's no excuse. I look further on in regard to this. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in the second chapter also, the Apostle Paul had written that at one time you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And then he also says you were darkened in your understanding, ignorance. The darkened in their understanding means they didn't know what that righteousness of God is as it's contained in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But because at one time they were dead in the trespasses and sins, walking in darkness, doing the things of the world, but by the mercy of God and by the grace of God, they were made alive together with Jesus Christ. Because they came to know that they came to the knowledge of the truth, and therefore obeyed the truth and was saved. Here's another one. In Matthew, the seventh chapter, on the great Sermon on the Mount, when Christ came to the end of his sermon, this is what he said to these Jews on that mount. He says, many therefore will say, Lord, Lord, you know, and will not enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not the one who says, Lord, Lord, to me shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. So I can cry out and I can praise the Lord, magnify him in a way that I think it's right, and yet I'm not doing the will of the Father who is in heaven. Many, therefore, he says, will prophesy in my name. Many will cast out demons. When many will do great works. But then he says, I will come to you and say to you, I never knew you because you're practicing lawlessness. So to have the zeal in religious matters of doing the things that I know that I'm worshiping out there, I'm giving my devotion up there, and yet if it's not according to the knowledge of God, Jesus Christ says, you're practicing lawlessness. And when you say you're practicing lawlessness, in 1 John 3, he tells me sin is lawlessness. So that's sinful. It's sinful to praise God, be sincere, be zealous for those things. And yet, if it's not according to the will of God, Christ had said that's a sinful thing, that's lawlessness, you're breaking the law. What these Jews did at that time when Paul wrote Romans, the 10th chapter, is the fact that they established their own righteousness. Now, how do you establish your own righteousness? Several examples that I have that's given during the time and the ministry of Jesus Christ. One is found in Mark, the 6th chapter, the 7th chapter, rather. And in that 7th chapter, in verse 6, this is what Christ said to these Jews. He said, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, quoting from the book of Isaiah, this people honors me with their lips, their heart is from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Now you look at three words that I find in verse 8, verse 9, and in verse 11, all right, no, verse 13. Here are the three words. In verse 8, when they kept the traditions, it says, you neglect the commandment of God, you hold on to the tradition of man. That's one word, you neglect the commandment of God. Here's another word that he used. He was also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment in order to keep your tradition. That's another phrase. You set aside the commandments of God in order to keep your tradition. Then in verse 13, you invalidate the word of God by your traditions, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. So here they're substituting, in other words, by establishing their own righteousness, and were proud and were arrogant in the establishment of those traditions which were after man and not after God. That's the same problem you see today. You know, people are setting aside what the gospel teaches, People are setting aside the fullness of Christ as is declared in the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to do what? To keep their own traditions and to keep that which is contrary to what the gospel of Christ teaches. Paul also warned of the same thing. Paul had said in Colossians, the second chapter, because he knows that problem will come upon this Colossian church, modernism, Gnosticism, is now creeping into the Colossian church, as was reported, you know, to Paul when Paul was in prison. One of those passages is found in Colossians, the second chapter. In that second chapter, he says this in verse 8. See to it, he says. You be warned, he tells these Colossian Christians. You be warned that no one will take you captive and by his own philosophy, according to the tradition of the world or tradition of men, for you were made full in Jesus Christ. That's in verse 9. Fullness of the deity of Jesus Christ is what saves me, not the philosophies of men, not the traditions of the world, but the things that come from God as that thing is revealed to the holy apostles, to the holy apostles, and to the prophets in summing up that salvation which is in Jesus Christ. I see it every day. My wife and I was driving over. We see two people walking down the street with the Bible in their hands. I said, there they go. You know, they're going to go house to house, deliver the tracts, and teach a doctrine that's contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What they are doing, they're spreading that which is contrary to the teachings of the gospel and will cause more people to follow after that if we are not careful in our own responsibility in making known the gospel to different ones. So they did not, in other words, follow the gospel of Christ. They followed their own traditions. They followed their own religious systems. They followed their own rituals. And they followed their own philosophies. All of that in which Paul and even Jesus Christ have stated that those are all contrary to the commandments of God. All contrary, oppose the commandments of God. So many depend upon their own moral goodness for their salvation. So many depend on any kind of worthy causes they espouse. You know, I get letters from the American Cancer Society all the time. Well, donate to the American Cancer Society, the United Way, and all of that. And people got worthy causes, and they do a lot of benevolent work, and yet not in accordance to the things that God wants us to do. Okay. So they established their own righteousness and were proud of the accomplishments that they did in all of the things that I've mentioned based on their human wisdom. Jeremiah said, it is not in man that walks direct, that direct his steps. Okay? And Proverbs wrote, you know, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but that way will lead unto what? Leading to death. Proverbs 16:25 and Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, verse 23. And you've got many other warnings in the book of Proverbs as well as in the book of Psalms that warns the nation of children not to follow those things that he didn't deliver or that he didn't reveal in the covenant of Moses. Yet they continue to reject him. They continue to walk according to the ways. And they continue to worship idols and not recognize the Father that saved them from Egyptian bondage, that were with them, that was with them during the wilderness wanderings. And then when they occupied the land flowing with milk and honey, God was with them trying to take care of these people. And yet in the end, when these people, these Jewish people, these Israelites, had gone away from the covenant of Moses, worship idols, join other tribes around them, then God had no choice but to destroy them by captivity. When it was a divided kingdom, the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel, then God destroyed the kingdom of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, by sending a powerful nation, Assyria, to take them captive and take them away into captivity in Assyria, never to be heard no more. they became partly the Samaritan people, a mixture of Jews and the people that lived during the place of their captivity. That's why the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, because the Samaritans were impure people. They were a mixed race. The Jews were considered to be the pure race that God, you know, had chosen. And yet God destroyed them, mainly because of the fact that they had abandoned God and followed after idolatry. The nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, also faced the same fate as long as they continue in the immorality, the idolatry, and the wickedness. And what God did and said to this nation of Judah, I will send you into captivity as prophesied by Isaiah. I will bring you to captivity by the great nation, the Babylonian Empire. And when the Babylonian Empire attacked Judah, destroyed the temple and destroyed the temple of God as well as destroyed that nation, Jerusalem itself, then Babylonian Empire took that nation into Babylonian captivity. And yet there was hope for this nation of Judah. That hope was you will be in captivity only for 70 years, mainly because of the promise that God made to Abraham, in which he says, in thee shall all of the nations of the earth be blessed. And the nations of the earth that shall be blessed will be through the tribe of Judah. And so Judah was spared because of the fact of the promise made to Abraham. That nation of Judah, the remnant that came out of Babylon captivity, was the nation, was the remnant that went all the way to Jesus Christ, and Christ was born of the Israelite. So you see that they established their own deeds. Now, here's the second problem with these people. Same problem you see today. Same problem you see in regard to denominational doctrines. Same problem. Denominational doctrines are trying to establish their own righteousness. That's one. Doctrines, in other words, not only they want to establish their own righteousness, but they would not submit to the righteousness of God. That's another problem. Two ways in which they were zealous for the things that they believed in. They established their own righteousness, and secondly, they would not submit to the righteousness of God. How do I become righteous? I become righteous in what 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, tells me. In regard to Jesus Christ and the work of reconciliation by the apostles as they go forth and preach the gospel of reconciliation. In verse 21, this is what Paul wrote. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Where's my righteousness? In my obedience to Jesus Christ. Where do I attain this righteousness? Through the reading and obeying of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, Paul wrote in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, he says, not according to mine own righteousness do I to establish myself, but according to the righteousness of God, which is in Jesus Christ. So there's only one righteousness that's acceptable to God, that righteousness which exists in his Son, Jesus Christ. I may have a righteousness of mine own and try to establish on my own righteousness the things for me to be pleasing to God, but God will reject me because it's not the righteousness of God. And the whole book of Romans deals with the righteousness of God. I read in 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, the Apostle Paul wrote that in later time the Spirit saith expressly that many shall fall away from the faith. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, they shall turn, away from the Word of God. They'll turn away. They'll turn away from the faith. They'll turn away from the righteousness of God. They'll turn away. And so they profess to know God, as is stated in Titus, the 1st chapter, verse 6. And yet they profess to know God, but they did not do the things of God. In fact, they deny him in regard to their actions. So they're establishing their own righteousness. They did not submit to God's righteousness. They profess to know God and didn't know him. in the sense that they were practicing those things contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I look at one verse that kind of tells me that I should be careful in the way I walk, in the way that when I come to the judgment scene and when I leave this earth and stand before the Father who is in heaven. That's found in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. In 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, it says this: after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and will give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. He'll deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and away from the glory of his power. What are the two classes in which he'll render vengeance, or my version says render retribution to? He shall render vengeance to those that know not God, that's one. And the second group is to those who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Two categories. So it covers the whole realm of people, all of them, in regard to vengeance that comes from God to those who do not know God, ignorance of God, that's one, and two, disobedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Judgment will come upon those. So I need to look at myself, like in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter tells me, I must test myself, examine myself, whether I'm in the faith, unless, I live in vain. So I have to examine myself whether I'm still walking in according to the path that Paul had outlined in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. When he said, for by grace you've been saved, by man's faith or by faith, it is the gift of God and not of works. And then he says, we are his workmanship, that we've been created in Christ Jesus to perform good works. And then he tells me, because we are the workmanship of God, we walk according to the works that God has designed for us to walk in. So even in the works that I do, already is set out by God himself that I walk in accordance to the path. Christ has said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. So if I am the truth will teach me how to walk. And if he's the way, then I must walk according to the way that the truth tells me. And finally, I am the life in which he tells me, if I do that walk according to the truth, I will have eternal life. Those are your three words of which Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the only way. The only way in which I can please God. You say God is narrow. Yeah, he is narrow. Yeah. Even Christ in his sermon had said in Matthew, the 6-7 chapters, 5, 6, and 7 chapters, you enter in by how? The narrow gate. Why? Broad is the gate, wide in the way, that leads to what? Destruction. But narrow is the gate, strict is the pathway that will lead to eternal life. And there are few that will find that way. Few. Why are there few? Mainly because of what the problem has been stated in this book of Romans, the 10th chapter. The problem of, I'm ignorant of God's righteousness. I want to establish my own righteousness. And secondly, I don't want to submit to the righteousness of God. And that's why there'll be few. I've always stated there were 603,000 men as recorded in the book of Deuteronomy and in the book of Numbers. 603,000 qualified men to become warriors under the Israelite rule or under the Israelites of 20 years old and older that came out of Egyptian bondage. He numbered them, 603,000. And yet at the end of the 40-year wilderness wanderings, only two entered the promised land. What two? Joshua and Caleb. For what reason did the rest didn't go in? The hardness of their heart and their unbelief, they refused to continue to believe in what God the Father has told them. Rather, they chose idolatry. Rather, they chose their own way. Rather, in other words, they rebelled against God, and so they were destroyed during the wilderness wanderings. That 40 years gave God another chance to raise another generation, for that new generation to cross the Jordan River and occupy the land that God had promised. But because of hardness of their heart and because of their unbelief, millions of these Jews didn't enter the promised land. Well, I cite the danger of having the zeal in my religious affairs and yet without knowledge. Then I'll be rejected by God. But there's another danger. That's the danger for the Christian who knows the gospel of Jesus Christ and who knows what it takes and what it means to reach into heaven by their study and by their abiding in the Word of God. In other words, there's a danger for the Christians that live upon among us, even among us, that they've got a righteousness of God and yet without zeal. All right? Here's like some examples. In Titus, the second chapter, verse 4, the Apostle Paul wrote that Christians are people that are zealous of good works. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, and teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that you and I should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And he said, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of Jesus Christ. We're a people of God's own possession, zealous of good works. This is the description that Paul gave for the people of God. They should be zealous of good works. When Christ, in his teaching in John the 15th chapter, about the vine and the branches, he says, this is how you'll be known as a disciple of Christ, that you produce much fruit, right? John 15. Right? So he tells me that one of the traits of the Christian is to be productive in the work of the church and in the work of his life as a Christian. If I'm idle and if I'm unproductive, then my unproductiveness will cause me to be barred from entering into the promised land. Okay? I'll be barred. Now, there's one case in regard to one of the seven churches that's found in Revelation, the third chapter. And that's the case of the church in Laodicea. The writer says, I know your works. Who? This church in Laodicea. And because I know your works, I know, he says, that you are neither hot nor cold, but you are lukewarm. And because you are lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Who? This Laodicean church. This was a church established, you know, following the gospel. This is the church that holds the lampstand for God according to Revelation 2 and 3. This is the church, in other words, where members have obeyed the gospel, are Christians, and enrolled in heaven. And yet John wrote in the letter to the Laodicean church that Christ wrote to, and he says, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. You are lukewarm, all right? You are lukewarm. So there's a danger of being lukewarm. In fact, when Christ spoke on the Sermon on the Mount, he compared, in regard to righteousness, between the righteousness of the Pharisees and the righteousness of the citizen of God, the citizen of the kingdom. He had told his people, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will not, he says, enter the kingdom of heaven. So there's a danger for us Christians, for we Christians, in regard to becoming lukewarm, in regard to becoming idle, in regard to being unfruitful in my life as a Christian. We're created in Christ Jesus for what? To be a workmanship for God. To do what? To produce the works and to walk according to the works that God has designed for us and to walk in that path. See, bearing fruit is a sign of the discipleship. That's our danger for those who know the truth and ignoring being a productive Christian and not doing the things that God wants me to do in his church or in the church that Christ established. See? Christ and the church are one. Christ is the head. The church is the body. I was baptized into Christ according to Galatians 3:27, but I'm also baptized into the body of Christ by one Spirit according to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. So since I'm baptized into Christ, I've been baptized into the church. Therefore, my duties to give glory not only to the Christ, but to his church that he had established by his death, by his burial, and by his resurrection. So that's my lesson for tonight, for today rather. The lesson of which people are zealous out there, but not according to knowledge. Zealous for their beliefs, zealous for their doctrines, but not according to the will of God. And yet there's a danger for Christians. Christians who know the truth, try to follow the truth, and yet become lukewarm, become unproductive workers in the kingdom of God. In both cases, I can lose my place in heaven. I need to be careful and be alert and test myself whether I'm in the faith. I examine myself to be sure that I'm still walking in the truth of the gospel of Christ. Extend the invitation to you all, those who are subject to the invitation. We want you to have the zeal, because zeal is an important trait. Sometimes I think it was the zeal, of the Nevada team in the second half that beat University of Hawaii. I think Hawaii lost their zeal in the second half. I'm blaming that, okay? Here I'm cheering. So excited in the first half. Fourth quarter came. My wife told me, enough, I'm going out. So she left. See, maybe Mark, you know. But anyway, zeal is an important trait. Christ, when he visited Jerusalem, went into the temple of God and saw all the traitors in that temple. And then disciples saw him, what he did. He cast out all these traitors out of the temple. And the apostles said, so zealous, look at him, at the zeal that Christ had against the traitors of that temple. So we want you to become a Christian. Christian in the way the Bible teaches us, in the way that the scriptures direct us and command us. That you believe in Christ as being the Son of God. You turn away from the affairs of the world and from your sins. And then make a change and repent. Turn around and follow after Christ, follow after God. And then make that commitment of being baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and be baptized into Christ and be baptized into his body. And then being raised to walk in newness of life, we become new creatures. Old things are passed away, they become new. And walking as a new creature, walk in the newness of life, walk in faithfully, and I can have a home in heaven, or I can receive the crown of life. We stand and sing this.